I'm good. Got some paperwork here, thanks for that. Right, my laptop takes a little bit of a while to boot up, so just bear with me. But hopefully we're nearly there. How cool is that though, right? We've just had the absolute best week at Soul Survivor. I mean, this is my third year of going. And it just, like, I love it every year. I mean, I was a bit old to go this year, so I had to go as a youth leader, which was all right, and because we didn't have to see the washing up. So that was like another highlight that I probably shouldn't have said on reflection. And I remember one year, actually, I think it was the first year I went to Soul Survivor, so it would have been back in 2017. Stephen told us that Soul Survivor can be a bit like going to Disneyland. It's, you know, you go away and you're filled with all the Disney joy and it's really hype. And everything's really great and it's really magical and really exciting. And you kind of forget that everything else exists. Kind of Disneyland is just everything is Disney. And Soul Survivor is a little bit the same. You know, imagine being, it's like doing church every day. And that's kind of, that becomes your whole existence. You kind of get, you're in this little bubble and, you know, you're surrounded by 10,000 Christians. It's amazing, you're growing and you're learning and you're having a brilliant time. And you kind of forget where you are. And it's a bit like, and when you come out of that bubble, it can be a bit like a bit of a crash. It's kind of, the longer you spend away from Soul Survivor, the kind of, the less, not the less Christian you become, but kind of that idea, it kind of, it decreases slowly. I remember one year, or no, I wasn't, I was just sitting on social media flicking through, and there was this video, and it was called Christians When They Come Back From Church Camp. And it's basically like the first day this guy gets back, he's driving along in his car. I tried to cut the video and I couldn't, so I'm just going to explain it. But yeah, he's driving along in his car and somebody pulls out in front of him. And he, you know, he's just come back from church camp, so he's all filled with the Spirit. He's, you know, he's still in really like good Christian mode. And he just goes, oh, it's fine, God bless you. And then I think it's, you know, day three after church camp and somebody does the same thing. He's like, it's fine, God bless you, but it's through gritted teeth. And then it's about a week later, he loses it. And he's like, why'd you pull out in front of me for? What were you doing? And the same thing can happen. You know, that really sums up kind of what it can be like to come back from Soul Survivor. But that's not what we want. And when Stephen told us that, I remember Amelia turning to me. She's not here, so she can't hear this. But yeah, she turned to me and she goes, well, why can't we live in Disneyland all the time? And I was like, don't be stupid, that's not how it works. You know, you come back, you settle back into church life and you kind of, you bumble along and then you go back again next year and you get spiritually refilled. But that's not what it should be like. Right. Kind of, it's taken me a while to figure out that actually we should be not living in Disneyland all the time, although that would be really cool, but we should be aiming to have this sort of joy centrally in our lives all the time. So we're going to look a little bit today at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, specifically Nehemiah chapter 8. And a bit of background as to what's going on at this point in the Bible. Ezra and Nehemiah are some of the books of history in the Old Testament, and they tell the stories of the Hebrew and the Israelite people. And like they've sinned, and because of their sin, God's people have been exiled from the Promised Land for not following his commands, and they're deported in three groups. By the Babylonians to Babylon. So they're taken out of their homeland somewhere else. And the first group that are taken are the royal court and the leaders and stuff like that, because the Babylonians thought, you know, it's going to be easier to keep control of the people if we're, you know, if we've taken their rulers and stuff. And then those who are left, funny enough, tried to gain back control and they pitched a bit of a fit. So the second group got deported, and that's the group of sort of all the workers, the skilled people, the merchants, and they're all deported to Babylon as well. Which left kind of the land that the rest of them were living in, God's promised land, in a really impoverished state because they haven't got any of these trade sort of coming in and out or anything like that. So they're in a really rubbish state. They decide, oh, we'll rebel again. We'll try and get it back, which funnily enough doesn't work. But the Babylonians are fed up by this point and they send their armies in and they kind of destroy everything and the third group leaves. So God's promised land at this point in time, where we pick up at the beginning of the book of Ezra, is kind of absolutely destroyed. It's desolate. There's no kind of economy or anything like that either. And then the book of Ezra starts 70 years later, where God's people start to come back to the promised land. And in the same way they left in three groups, they come back in three groups. But they're no longer, and this is, I find this a really interesting point, they're no longer called the Israelites and the Hebrews. They're called the Jews after Judah, which is where they were living, I think, which actually translates as praise. So really we can see that God's people, even though they're in a bit of a rough time, are trying to have this embodiment of praise and joy in their lives. But you know what? It must have been really crushing for them to have come back to this destroyed country, and like really, really struggling and having to rebuild everything. And if we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, what's going on here is they're rebuilding part of the city walls, which in itself would have been really tough because, as I said, they've got a lot of internal poverty in the city, but they're also facing a lot of external mockery and disruption from the Samaritans around them. So a lot of them would have been feeling really, really sorry for themselves at this point and really, really struggling. And then in chapter 8, Ezra, who's the religious leader of the Jewish people, begins to preach to the people of the city. So we're going to start at verse 5, which says, "Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who instructed the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep,' for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The Jews at this point must have been properly crushed. You know, not only they're living in a destroyed land, they've got, you know, a terrible economy going on. They've just been told that they're sinning against God and they're, you know, they're really kind of falling short again and again. And what I love, though, is that Nehemiah doesn't condemn them. He tells them, you know, go and celebrate. We've returned to the promised land. We're in the process of rebuilding. Do better and use the joy of the Lord as your strength. And that's our focus for today. I think it's, you know, if we want to maintain this kind of spiritual strength in God, we have to rely on having this internal joy in our lives. And this kind of comes to this idea that even when we don't feel like it, when the world literally could not be going more wrong, I mean, look at these poor Jews here, we celebrate God's strength and we rejoice in him. Yeah. And there's an American pastor called Sam Storms, and he puts it like this, and I absolutely love this. It says, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering, but the presence of God." So kind of, you know, as young people coming back from Soul Survivor, it's important that we maintain the presence of God. But for everybody, if we want to have this joy and just, you know, understand what it means to be a Christian, we want to maintain the presence of God in our lives. And then I thought, well, you know, a bit of practical advice here. How do we cultivate joy to live spirit-filled lives? So I actually came up with 4 points, if you're a note taker. If you're not, I'm not going to be that offended, although they are good points, which I think will summarise this really quite nicely. I'm just going to take a drink first. So my point number one is that now is the only time to celebrate. And we heard a little bit about this. This was actually the seminar that Lorna was talking about. So it's not all original ideas. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I mean, that's the truth in and of itself, am I right? But I really love that at the start of this verse, "do not worry" is a command. And it's not condemning people who are prone to worry, because aren't we all? I mean, can anybody honestly raise their hands and say that they haven't worried about anything ever in their life? I really hope that would be the answer, but I was fairly certain it was going to be as well. You know, worry is a natural part of our lives. Everything can and does cause us a bit of stress. But what this is doing, actually, when it's saying "do not worry," is recognising that worry is actually it's a force of destruction in our lives. It's not a positive thing. If we think about what life would have been like had the fall not happened back at the beginning of the Bible, you know, we wouldn't have things to worry about. Worry is not a positive thing. So that we can kind of have joy by recognising this worry in our life, recognising it as a force of destruction, and then giving it back up to God. And, I mean, I do this. And then, you know, give it 20 minutes and I'm worrying about it again. It's about recognising and creating a habit of giving it back to God. And eventually you'll be able to let go. Yeah. And kind of, it's not about not, you know, just giving it. It's not about saying, "I've got an exam tomorrow. I'm going to pray about it and not study." That is 100% what you should not do. Like, anybody who hasn't sat A-levels yet, don't do that. But, you know, it's not about that. It's about letting go of the worry that comes with the problem. God's got the problem. You just need to do what he's commanding you. And that's how we really cultivate this joy. And kind of going on this theme of studying, I had quite a nice analogy. I thought it was quite funny. And there's some people who make things called study blogs. I don't know if anybody's seen these. They're basically just really pretty pictures of people's study notes, or like their folders lined up nicely, or a really organized desk. And this kind of, this really struck me as people, you know, some people say, oh, I can't study until I've got all my notes in order. I can't study until my pens are neatly lined up. That's exactly what you should not do. You know, don't faff around and wait for the right time, because the right time is never going to be ever. You know, people say, oh, New Year's resolutions, that's when I will, you know, try and do this. That's when I will join the gym. You know, now is the only time that we have, because every moment is a God-given precious moment. Yeah. And we can cultivate this joy in our lives when we value exactly the moment that we're living in. Yeah. And it's when this feels hard, because, you know, I get it. It is 100% really not easy. It's returning, and I love the verse in Nehemiah 8:10. It's returning to the joy of the Lord as your strength. Yes, right. So that's point number one. Now is the only time to celebrate. Rejoice in every God-given moment. I'm not going to lie. I have always wanted to do this, so I hope you'll just bear with me for a moment. I hope that wasn't important. It's fine. I've always wanted to stand up here and take a selfie with everybody. So don't laugh, right? Don't laugh at me. I'm being serious here. So I just thought, if we can all just cram in, don't move out your seats or anything like that. I'm optimistic we're going to have enough room. But I feel like if I stand like that, I really don't want to drop my phone. Yeah, pull some faces, that's it. But you know what happens, right? We're just going to pause for a moment. If I turn my camera around and just take that picture there, you can all see where this is going now, can't you? As soon as I turn the camera around, instead of looking at us and our selfies, we saw the cross instead. So point number two, I mean, not that I just wanted to get a selfie with everybody, but point number two, and I love this phrase so much, is get over your selfie. Thank you very much. Andy Croft said that God has an eternal appetite for celebration. He loves to create and rejoice. And I just love this idea, and maybe it's because I like taking my selfies a bit too much, but I love this idea of turning the camera around and instead of focusing on us, focusing on the cross and the world around us. It is really good, and it's really, you know, it's really easy to focus on our internal struggle and kind of pray about what we're struggling with and just everything that's happening in our lives. And that's really good. You know, we want to give our worries over to God. That's exactly what I was saying on first point. So don't discount point number one for point number two. But it's also so important to look at the world around us and focus on the goodness of God and everything that he's doing, but also the way that he's moving in other people's lives and everything that he has already done. I thought I would just quickly flick to Psalm number 8 and just read a few verses from there as well. And this just says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Isn't that incredible? You know, God who hung the moon and the stars, or however it happens in the little DreamWorks advert at the start, cares about each and every one of us individually, and he's just made this beautiful creation that kind of we just live in, and we enjoy, and we celebrate. I heard a podcast this week, and this absolutely shocked me, and if nothing else persuaded, like, you know, if I wasn't already a Christian by this point, or if I didn't believe in the existence of some, you know, divine creator, this would have convinced me, and I've never heard this before. And it's that if the universe expanded at a rate at any other, which it does, and which it did since it happens, it doesn't matter how you believe it happens, you know, because that's an issue in and of itself, but if it expanded at a rate any other than which it does, if it expanded faster, nothing would be able to form. Matter would be unsustainable. But if it expanded any slower, the universe would just collapse back in on itself. In other words, the rate at which the universe is moving and is present at the moment is the only way in which life could ever be sustained. And I just think that's incredible. You know, it's the probability is one out of 10 with 55 zeros after it. You know, these things, it just, that God has put so much care into creating a universe that sustains life like this, is really something that we should celebrate, you know. And I just love that every part of the universe is made with God's care and God's love. And that is something that we celebrate, even when it's things that we don't like wasps and Monday mornings, or every morning in my case, but that's fine. It's been made by God specifically, and it's precious to him. And if that's not something to celebrate, then you know, how can we just, it's just brilliant, isn't it? And I just want, we're just going to pause for a moment, actually. And I'd just love everybody just to take a deep breath in, hold it for a couple of seconds, and then back out. Like, you feel that? That's the oxygen that God's put in perfect quantities in the atmosphere so that we can breathe, so that we can live. You know, and that, I find that when I'm struggling to find anything to praise God for, you know, when everything in my life seems to be terrible, flipping around the camera, getting over my selfie, and just saying, God, at least I'm living. God, at least I've got air in my lungs. God, at least I can see the creatures and the beauty of the sky. Yeah. Yes. So that's point number two, get over your selfie. Point number three, and I think this is so powerful as well. I keep saying that about all my points, actually, so maybe it's just because I wrote them. But point number three is that joy is a weapon. And this, you know, I really urge everybody to, if you're going through something difficult right now, I don't care if you don't listen to the rest of it, tune into this a little bit. Right. Some of you will have heard about this, some of you won't, but I'm going to repeat it anyway, so yeah, that's fine. But back in March, I had to take my mum into A&E, because she was having heart problems. I'm not going to lie to you, there is nothing more stressful in life than driving your mother into the hospital with blue lips and a heart rate of 210. I'm pretty sure my heart rate was edging 210 by this point. And we sat through all the official paperwork and all the initial appointments that you do when you're in A&E, and it seems to take forever. I was doing all right until one of the doctors comes up and says, we're just going to get a defibrillator out. Now, forget my mum, I think I need a defibrillator after that shock. But as it turns out, they run out of heart rate monitors and they were just using that as a temporary substitute, so that's fine. But it was very, very stressful. Mum was actually in hospital for a week. My dad was in America, which is, you know, really helpful because he's got an impeccable sense of timing. And I just remember the total feeling of worry and despair as I sat in my car in the A&E car park, leaving my mum overnight. You know, it was a Sunday evening, and just having no idea what I was going to do. It was absolutely terrifying. And the next day I got Victoria, who's my little sister, up for school. And honestly, if I wasn't stressed already, by that point, my stress levels were through the roof. She hadn't done her homework. I mean, how? She'd had all weekend. What had she been doing? And she'd somehow managed to lose her school shoes. I mean, 15 years old, really? But yeah, anyway, it was absolute chaos. And so when I finally made it into the hospital that morning, after phoning everybody who seemed to need phoning, like the school, my work, and everybody else who seemed to be contacting me, because Mum had posted on Facebook, so thanks for that. Yeah, you know, she's asleep. And I'm thinking, brilliant, I wish I was asleep, but that's fine. And I sat next to Mum's bed, and I shuffle played Spotify, and I just thought, you know, I'm just going to take 20 minutes to chill or whatever. And I don't know if this was a God moment, or I don't know if it was a coincidence, but I find that the universe is rarely so careless. But the song Good, Good Father came on. And at first, I remember actually feeling really, really angry because, you know, I'm sitting here next to my mum who's critically ill, and I'm feeling really alone because my dad's not here, you know, my little sister's at school, and I'm trying to make sure that she's all right and she's not freaking out. And who else do I turn to? It was terrifying. But then I just took a moment, I took a breath, just like we did now, and then I really tuned in to what the words were saying. And we sang it actually this morning, so you've all got a little bit of context as to what I'm on about. But I just turned back to the basic truth of who God is, that God is good, even when we don't feel like, even when nothing feels like it's going good in our lives. And I just chose to believe that truth and declare it over my life. And I'm not saying that I was then skipping and dancing around and filled with what we typically consider joy, but the joy that came to me in that moment was the peace of God just resting in and of me. And I wish I could say that, you know, tuning into God and saying some prayers and stuff solved it all, because it didn't. I mean, Dad did not make it home in a 2-hour flight from America, and Mum was not miraculously healed. It actually took Dad like 3 days to get home, and he stunk when he got here. And work was chaos, and Victoria, to this day, has not found her school shoes or done her homework. But there's something about that moment of choosing joy, even when you feel like you're in the absolute depths of despair and you just don't know what to do with yourselves, that's the rock that you can rely on. That's the rock that you then go, all right, we can go from here. All right, what are we going to do next? And then we look at point number one and say, God, you've got that worry. What are we going to do now? So point number three, joy is a weapon. And the last one, point number four, and I absolutely love this, you know, this ties in so well into the rock that we're building our faith on, but it's that we know how it ends. Isn't that right? You know, we come here this morning and we know that Jesus died and he came back to life again. I feel like I've just ruined my point actually by giving the spoiler away, but if you didn't know that by this point, then, you know. But that's the reason that we choose this joy. Even when we're in uncertain circumstances and our faith is shaking and everything around us is trembling and we're just terrified, is that ultimately we know exactly what happens. We know that at the end of the day, we're going to kneel before the throne of God. Stephen was talking about it earlier in Revelation. We just have this truth that God is there and we're going to kneel at his feet at the end of the day. But just a little bit of, you know, excitement. Did anybody watch the Cricket World Cup back in July? You know, come on, let's have a big cheer. Oh, that was so... Really? Nobody likes cricket? I mean, I don't really like cricket, but this game was something else. Everybody was talking about it for weeks afterwards, so if you haven't heard about it, then I'm sorry to spoil it for you, but it did happen a wee while ago. But yeah, this was the most incredible moment of sport ever, and I say that as a swimmer, right? You know, so I don't even like planned sports. It was just so tight and so tense the whole time. And eventually, they've been in extra time by this point. I don't know the rules of cricket very well, but they've been in extra time, and somehow they've gone to something called a super over. And nobody knows what a super over is, but people are still praying in it. You know, the commentators didn't know. Everybody in the country who's watching didn't know. I'm pretty sure the players didn't know what was going on. But basically, the game has been going on for a really, really, really long time, and it's really, really, really close. And I think England are bowling at this point, or fielding, or whatever it's called, and India are batting, and it's the very, very, very last ball of the game. There's going to be no more super overs, no more super, super overs by this point. And India are batting, and England bowls, and it's a good ball, and India bats, and it goes out. But England's fielding is on point, and they lob the ball back over, and England doesn't catch it. Well, England catches it, but they're running to the post to try and stump the dude out, but the other dude is running as well, and it's really, really close, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And everybody's on tenterhooks, and then England bats out, stumps out India, and we've won the Cricket World Cup. And honestly, I have never been more involved in a sport moment in my life. I felt like I was there. I was terrified, but it was brilliant. Do you know what that's not like? That's not like our faith. We're not sitting there very, very tense. What it's like for us is that we're watching it again. We're watching the replay on the news the evening, or we're watching the little clip on Twitter that everybody's going, did you see this sporting moment? But apparently none of you did. And it was, you know, we have this assurance. We can celebrate in the joy that, you know, we've won the match, or that Jesus has won the day. We can celebrate in that joy, but we're not living in those tenterhooks of wondering what's going to happen, because it's already determined. We know how it ends. And that's the reassurance that we can build our joy on. That's the reassurance that we can build our faith on. We're not sitting in this time between Jesus' death and resurrection wondering if it's all going to work out, because Jesus conquered death. We no longer have to fear. We no longer have to worry, because death is defeated and we're alive in him. Am I right?
Yes.
Thank you, Jack. And this is the truth that essentially we can build our joy. And this is the rock of where we go. Jesus died to save each and every one of us in this room and in this world. And that's an unchanging truth that we can celebrate for the rest of our lives. So just to reiterate this as I finish, I really like, let's make it a little bit personal. Let's all say this together. If you want to repeat after me, it's not a weird culty chant thing, you know, so you don't have to repeat it if you don't want to. But yeah, let's just say, Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. And this is what I can celebrate. Amen. Oh, you didn't need to repeat that bit. I was just getting enthusiastic, never mind. But yeah, as we go into the week ahead, and I mean, we've got bank holiday tomorrow, so what isn't there to celebrate at this point? I would really urge you to hold on to that truth this week and just seek to cultivate joy and just seek to create, you know, build your life on this foundation. And when you feel like everything else is gone, just return to that fundamental truth. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. And then just build up your joy from there, because it's, you know, it's incredible. The band is going to come up, and we're going to go up with, I don't know if you noticed, we decided to put prayers at the end. And this is exactly what Jack was saying earlier, because we, as a youth team, feel like we want to make more time for ministry. Yeah, I really urge you, if you're sitting near a young person, or if you're sitting near anybody who you feel like you want to pray for, just, you know, turn around and go, can I pray for them? Don't make it weird. You know, you don't need to babble on with long prayers or anything like that. But I'd really urge you just, especially pray for our youth coming back from Soul Survivor, that they'd maintain this really positive, joy-filled life, even though we're not in our little spiritual Disneyland anymore. And if you feel particularly challenged or convicted by this kind of idea of joy, or if you're really struggling to maintain some joy in your life, you know, either ask people for prayer now, or I'm pretty sure we have prayer ministry in different rooms around the church at the end as well, so come and talk to somebody who knows all about that, which I think is Sharon, because she's nodding at me. Yes. And we just love to pray for you this evening, and pray for, well, this morning, it's been a long day, And pray for things going on in the life of church as well. Pray that, you know, with our joy that we have, we'll be able to spread it out into the community. Amen.